May the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. A number of years ago, I was in Niagara-on-the-Lake, and you cannot visit that part of Ontario without driving past many fields of vineyards. And while I was there, I went to a winery and was taken on a tour. As he walked amongst the vines, the tour guide talked about how the vines were cared for and how the vine dresser looked after the vines so that they could produce the high quality and quantity of fruit. The memory of walking through those vines and hearing how they were cared for came to me as I was reading this week's gospel story. This story from John's gospel takes place during the last meal Jesus ate with his disciples. The disciples are understandably distraught because Jesus has been talking to them about suffering, humiliation, defeat, because Jesus had been talking about his arrest and crucifixion and resurrection. Now, there are two ways to look at the farewell discourses in John. One is to see them as a cerebral lecture on salvation and discipleship. And the other is to see Jesus engaged in pastoral care, assuring his companions that his imminent departure is not abandonment, but rather will make way for an even deeper intimacy. It is as if Jesus is saying, yes, I am leaving you, but on a deeper level, I will still be with you, even closer than before. Don't worry, trust me. Jesus uses the image of a vine to reassure the disciples that they are not being left alone, but will be connected to him. Jesus uses this image as a soothing word of solace for them. The enduring connection with the disciples, Jesus insists, will be so organic and integral that separation is unthinkable. The disciples' very lives will be a sign of the connection, just as the life of the fruit of the branch are signs of the ongoing connection with the vine. In this way, the essence of the metaphor Jesus is using is not, if you want to live, you had better stay connected to me or else. But it's rather, don't worry, we'll be together. Your life and all its fruits will testify to our ongoing ministry. Take heart. I will be with you, and our companionship will be even closer than it is now. Today, we walk side by side, but in the days to come, I will live in you and you in me. Today, you walk in my footsteps, but in the days to come, you will walk, so to speak, in my feet, and I will walk in yours. Indeed, you will be my hands and feet in a world that needs healing and good news. Friends, I am not abandoning you. On the contrary, I will abide in you and you will abide in me. I will never leave you alone. Now, this is not a new theme that John is introducing at the end of his gospel story. It is found throughout all of the Holy Scriptures. The beginning of Genesis tells a story that human life is only possible because of the profound intimacy that we have with God. We live each day because the breath of God dwells within us. Later on, Paul picks up on this theme when he is talking to the Athenians, that God is one in whom we live and move and have our being. I am the vine, is Jesus' seventh and final I am statement in the Gospel of John. And some commentators argue that it is a cumulation of all his teaching about how God, Jesus, and us are related. Jesus abides in God, and we abide in Jesus as deeply, closely, organically related as a branch is to the vine. John tells us that our ultimate goal is not merely to follow Jesus or to obey his commandments, but to live in Jesus as Jesus lives in us. What we are told in this passage is Jesus assuring his dismayed disciples that he is not abandoning them. What is coming, Jesus promises, isn't distance, but rather radical closeness, a companionship so intimate as to blur any sharp distinction between them. Branches and vines are not identical, of course, but they share a common life, a kind of symbiosis. Abide in me as I abide in you. And these promises are made to us as well. So what does this indwelling look like in practice? It looks like Jesus, and at the same time, it looks like us. That is, it looks like us being the people God made us to be. In a word, it looks like love, incarnate, tangible, down to earth, intertwining, intersecting, growing, fruitful, vibrant love. And accordingly, it would look like reaching out to outsiders, the ones who are excluded from privilege, sacred precincts, or otherwise relegated to the margins of a community. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Asks the Ethiopian eunuch. Even though he is a prestigious person from a royal court, he is an outsider. For many writers of this time, Ethiopian meant anyone who was from the territories south of Egypt, a region depicted as the outer edge of the known world. As a Gentile, whose status as a eunuch meant that he could not become a Jew, he was an outsider. And when he had traveled to the temple to worship, he would not even be allowed into the outer courts because of something that was unchangeable about his physical condition. No matter the depth of his faith, the sincerity of his belief, he would not be allowed to convert. But there is something in this man that the Holy Spirit wanted to capture. The Holy Spirit sent Philip to the road to meet him and to open up the scriptures to him, but more importantly, to welcome him and to make him part of a community that follows Jesus. The story continues about this man. And it is said that he went back to Ethiopia and began the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. We do not know who we will encounter along the way, or how our caring will inspire them. Religions are too good at being endlessly creative in ways of throwing up barriers that distract and divide. And Christianity is no exception to this. But the gospel seeks to dismantle such barriers, extend its circles beyond the in-group to embrace those who are on the outside, the lost, the left behind. And this fundamental idea challenges us to ask the question for our community and for our personal lives today: who are the supposed outsiders, the disenfranchised, the excluded, whether we intend to exclude them or not? And how can we reach out to them, building bridges with them, learning from them, and creating a new community with them? Also, this indwelling would look like a buzzing, blooming garden. The image of pruning means cutting away for the sake of new and greater growth, more fruit, more abundance, more life. Thus, Jesus takes up and transforms the ancient prophetic image of God cutting away and pruning portions of the vineyard and reframing it in terms of helping the garden to grow and to thrive. In light of both Jesus' pastoral assurance in this passage and his promises to draw all people to himself, not just a few, it is clear that his focus is not on banishing the barren, but rather on helping each and every branch to bear the best fruit in the garden.